All right, well, we have a good bit of material to cover in a day, in an hour, 45 minutes, 40 minutes. And I know that I'm standing between you and a delicious fellowship meal, so I'm certain that the attention will fade rather quickly toward the end of the time. So, we're going to be doing a review today of the last nine weeks of classes, I believe it was. Something like that. On the diaconate. First of all, qualifications. Right? I'm not going to review the justification for the office of the diaconate because I think we're all okay with that part of it. Qualifications for the deacon. They must be dignified. They must not be double-tongued. Every deacon must be of upright character and integrity before God and men. Every deacon must consistently speak the truth and be a person who keeps their word. Questions? Must not be addicted to wine, much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must not use wine and, parenthetically, any mind-altering substances unwisely in any way, nor be enslaved by it in any way that impairs their judgment. This requirement disqualifies anyone from office. I'm sorry, this is for the second part. The requirement, not greedy for dishonest gain, disqualifies from office anyone whose primary goal is to get power, control, authority, honor, prestige, respect, or flattery, rather than to glorify God and serve the church for its edification. So, not greedy for much gain is not simply about not filling your pocketbook. It is seeking the office for the right reason, to glorify God and serve the church. It must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's another sentence there. Okay. Deacons should be well instructed in doctrine and practice. Let them also be tested. Deacons need to be able to show that they are of mature character and integrity before God and men. They must demonstrate that they are above reproach. Not simply that we haven't found it out yet. Women, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Women who are candidates for the diaconate should be examined especially against these criteria. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those who are sexually impure, who are unfaithful, or who do not honor their spouses as they ought, should not become or remain a deacon. And a deacon's household serves as evidence of their gifts. The deacon's role. The role of the deacon is to lead the congregation in the ministry of mercy. Not to perform it, but to lead. To practice the grace of scriptural stewardship for themselves. To cultivate that grace in the congregation and to handle the Lord's money in a manner which is efficient and above reproach. 9 weeks of classes, 15 minutes. So, we will be having a congregational meeting for the election of deacons on Wednesday. Who are the candidates? who are we going to call? Any nominations? Yes. I did not. All those in the diaconate, say aye. They are listed in the bulletin. Wendell is a deacon. Matt Thompson is a deacon. Marilyn Roll is a deacon. Joan Markey is a deacon. John McBurney is a deacon. Am I missing any? Matt Thompson? I did say Matt Thompson. I'm pretty sure I did. Right. Those are the five active deacons, if that's my understanding. And we have several deacons emeritus. Who are we going to call? Yes, we are. But shouldn't we talk about it? Does anybody want to throw a nomination out? Am I scaring you? 3 days from now, as members of the congregation, you need to be prepared to say yes or no to nominations. You need to be prepared if you choose to make nominations. Something going to happen between now and then that's going to change your mind? I hope not. Yes. The elders are not bringing a slate of nominations. That is a common practice in the church. Many times the session will bring a slate of nominees. We at this time felt that there were sufficient eligible candidates, none of which we felt very strongly needed to be above another in rank. And so we decided not to make nominations. Yes. Yes. If the congregation, if at the congregational meeting, the congregation selects 1 to 3 candidates by 2/3 majority, am I correct in that? By 2/3 majority, those three candidates, up to three candidates, will meet with the session, and the session will examine them and give their approval to the call prior to arranging for an ordination and installation. Yes?
I might say that the session is bringing the official nominations. Individual elders may well make nominations.
Any member is eligible to make nominations. Elders are eligible to make nominations. It should be noted, however, that although, in general, elders have respect, and so that carries some weight, their nominations are not the nominations of the session. So it's kind of a technical thing, but if an elder says, I nominate so-and-so, that doesn't mean the session is approving that person. It means that that elder believes that that's a good candidate. Yes? Absolutely. Generally speaking, from a practical standpoint, if there's an excess of nominees, then we might cast 2 or 3 rounds of ballots in order to narrow the field. So that's, and typically, if you happen to be in this position, I've been in this position, by the way, if you happen to be in this position where the first round ends and you got 2 votes and it's not likely that you're going to be called, it's politically correct to say I'd like to withdraw my name from the nomination. That way, you have narrowed the candidate field and freed up those two votes for somebody else. Just so you know, logistically, that's how it tends to work. And you're under no obligation to do that if you feel very strongly that you need to remain in the field. Yeah. Yes? The last time that this congregation had an election would have been 3-4 years ago, I believe. Was Daniel Ferris and... Okay, I'm really not clear on the year. The years blow by. 2006 to 2007, Marilyn Roll, Daniel Ferris, and Mike Grooms. Right. Okay, so 2007 time frame. It's been about 5 years. Prior to that, I believe, was an election of elders when, unfortunately... and Dave Tweed. And myself and Dave Tweed and Joel, I think the three of us were elected at the same time. Joel Martin. So... That was since the merger, yes. Both of those elections were since the merger. And the makeup of the deacon board, so that you know, same thing true of the session, we combined the boards from the two congregations with nobody dropping out at that point in time, although the boards have changed since. So... We don't have any nominees, or nobody is prepared to talk about it. I would hope that there will be nominees when the proper time comes at the meeting. Is there a reason not to talk about it now? Absolutely. Nick Smirk. Okay. Jonathan Morton. She's smiling, so I'm going to pick on her. Ruth Voss. Kay Casuccio. You're allowed to say it out loud. Marcos Panagiotides. Elaine Tweed. And my expectation would be that these same names will come before you in a few days. So think about the list of qualifications. Do these people meet? Yes. We discussed that. It's a very valuable question for the congregation. That is there something in particular, some particular gift that we are looking for, some need that the deacon board feels that they have that one can't would allow you to choose one candidate over the other? In our discussions with the deacon board, their primary concern was resources. The reality of it is that they're limited as to the amount of time that they have available. There are things that need to be done at the congregation. The board has diminished in size for various reasons. People going to emeritus status, people who've left the congregation. Dan Ferris, who's serving overseas, still on the board, but really hard for him to make the meetings. So their primary concern was physical presence, ability to contribute, ability to participate in the activities of the Deacon Board. Availability. You have a list of qualifications. We've spent many, many weeks other candidates. Is there anything the deacons would like to say about candidates or concerns for the board? One of the interesting things that we talked with the deacon board about, because their request was for as many people as we felt we could call, one of the concerns that we expressed to them was that the size of the candidate pool, that is, we are considering up to three people, becomes a quorum of the board, right? So there's a significant weight that's going to be added to the board, and it's going to be new members. So the makeup of the board will change significantly. The contributions and participations of those people is going to be significant to the work of the deacon board. Any other comments? The congregation feel prepared to call deacons? Yes?
Speaking for myself, I do. Because it's turned out we have a number of qualified candidates. And I think the main two names are one of you and two of you, which you have people who can fill.
We absolutely have a number of qualified candidates, and that's actually one of the reasons why the session did not choose to make a particular nomination or set of nominations, because we looked at the qualified candidates. We also knew and hoped that through this process of education about the qualifications and requirements, roles of a deacon, that the candidates would be examining themselves. It is one of the rights of candidates to say, not now. If you are nominated, you do not have to accept the nomination. If you are called, you don't have to accept the call, although it's a bit more challenging. Okay? And you will be examined. So you'll have the opportunity to talk with the session about whether you believe it's a true call or not. Yes?
And if someone, after a period of examination, feels not now, that is not a problem. That it's such that you have to examine your life, where you are, and the responsibilities on your plate, and do I have the time commitment for this? It's not just. More than that. So there's no shame in declining nominations at this time or after a period of examining your own life.
It's our belief as a denomination that it is Christ who makes out the call. We serve as his instruments. But it's his call that's placed upon the person. And it needs to be a true call. If you don't believe that you're called, that's okay. If the session interviews a candidate and decides that it's not a true calling, that's okay. It may be for many reasons. We may or may not choose to reveal those reasons to you as a congregation. That's okay too. Yes. Wow. Got another 9 weeks. Let's see. It's one of my. We don't have enough time. Well, no, we do. We do have enough time for that. And you can all say this along with me, but I'm going to keep going after you do. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I like service, too, by the way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a promise in that verse. You ever wanted to know what God wants? What is God's will? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It's that easy. Just have your mind transformed. Well, how do you transform your mind? Avail yourself of the means of grace. Pray. Study the Word of God. Participate in worship. Participate in communion. That's how you know. Wise counsel is a beautiful thing. Hopefully, it will be available to you. Talk to the session. Talk to your spouse, should you have one. If you are called by the congregation, you should understand at a minimum that the congregation recognizes in you the qualifications that we've listed. Even if you don't recognize them in yourself, which is often the case. It's something that people struggle with all the time. The congregation has spent 9 weeks studying what does it take to be a deacon. And after 9 weeks of studying what does it take to be a deacon, they picked you. Now, there's two possibilities. One is, I'm a really bad teacher, and nobody paid any attention for 9 weeks because I was interfering with them getting back from coffee break or going to dinner or whatever it may happen to be. The other possibility is that they took their responsibilities seriously and considered the possible candidates, and your name was one of the ones that they chose. And they said, we see that this person has these gifts. That's a lot of wise counsel. At least 2/3 of the people present on the evening of the election considered that you have those gifts and are evidencing them in your life. Now, what if your name is nominated and you don't get called? Is that a bad thing? No. It means that you're not called at this time. You may be called again later. They may perceive that you have other needs in your life, or God may have a completely different plan. You may be the best eligible candidate, except for the fact that God has other plans for you. In which case, you won't be called. Because He's in control, not the congregation. So it's not an insult. Does that mean that you should stop serving? No. Does that mean that you should start serving? Maybe. Other questions? Yes. If you decide that you will not withdraw your name from nomination, that means that at the point that you are nominated, you are considering your willingness to serve, should you be called. If prior to that point you've already made the decision, I'm not in a position to do that, that ends it there. So it's more challenging in the sense that a much deeper examination is required after that point, because you're saying, I'm open to service, and you receive a call, and then you say, no, that's a challenge. That's different from saying, at this point in time, I'm really not ready. Does it make one worse than the other? No. And that decision is still available to you. Absolutely. But if you feel in your heart, when the time comes and nominations are made, that you're not going to accept the call, don't take it. Because we're in this process for a reason. And the reason is to increase the deacon board. If you know that you're not going to serve, don't leave your name in candidacy. Two questions here. And I was actually asked to point that out. I'm glad you said that, because I was asked specifically that question. Please point out the fact that we don't rotate deacons. We don't rotate on and off the deacon board. If you are a deacon and you are ordained, you are a deacon for life. You can retire. You can resign. You can be deposed. But in absence of those three, you're in the office. You can take. See, even if you're on a sabbatical, you're still a deacon and in the office. You're just not actively serving. There's a difference there. Yeah, you can take a sabbatical. I'm sorry? Okay. What happens if you change congregations? Are you still a deacon? Yes. How's that work? Are you still a deacon in your home congregation? Well, you're not still on the board, but you are still a deacon because you're ordained. And ordination is once for life. So you have the office, but you're an officer without portfolio, minister without portfolio. You're not on a board. Okay? Same thing is true of elders. Elders can transfer from congregation to congregation. An elder from another congregation coming into this congregation would not automatically be on our session. But they are still ordained elders. They could still preach. They could still, in unusual circumstances, administer the benediction, etc., etc. Because that qualification, that title, that ordination is once for life. As a deacon, even though you weren't in a congregation, you could still be called to serve on Synod's Finance Committee or Presbytery's Finance Committee. Yes? Yeah, this congregation has evidenced no problem in calling people who were transitory. Not necessarily by desire, but because it was very clear that they were qualified candidates for the office and it was appropriate for them to be serving on the board at that time. Absolutely. Was that a problem? No. Challenging for the deacon board. Very challenging. Is there value in being ordained and serving as a deacon if you know that 2 years from now you may not be here? Yes. You're still fulfilling a gospel call. Yes. Okay. For anyone who's not familiar with the proxy ballot process, if you are unable to attend the congregational meeting, you as a member of this congregation have up to 3 votes that you may cast for the first round of balloting for any candidate that you choose for the diaconate, assuming that they are eligible candidates. For example, if you wrote on your ballot Mickey Mouse and Barack Obama, we would not count those ballots, because they are not members of this congregation and therefore would be ineligible. Okay? But you have up to 3 ballots that you can cast. You would give that ballot to the clerk of session or somebody you know coming to the meeting, whatever it happens to be, write proxy ballot, write your name on the front, and then inside have a slip of paper with the 3 names. Okay? That only counts for the first ballot. It can technically be counted toward a quorum. So if we have 38 people and a stack of proxy ballots, we could have an election. But if we didn't get a 2/3 majority on the first vote, we would no longer have a quorum, and therefore the election would be over. Okay? I've seen that happen. But if your proxy ballot doesn't count on the first vote, in other words, if the first vote does not come to a conclusion, the proxy ballot no longer has any value. Is cast aside, and then the votes continue from that point forward. You don't have to place a candidate into nomination officially to vote for them. If, when the night comes, there is a name that you thought of that's not on the board, you're welcome to write that name down. Okay? They don't have to be nominated to be elected. However, it's extremely unusual. I've never heard of it actually occurring that spontaneously 2/3 of the congregation will write down a name that nobody thought of in time to put on the board. Could happen. Okay? So that's how the proxy process works. If you're not able to make it, it'd be a delightful way for you to contribute to the election process. But it's much better to be here. We'd much rather have you here, not just because it helps make up the quorum. Yes? Absentee ballot. Right. Technically speaking, one thing you cannot do is you cannot give someone the ability to vote for you. So, for example, if my wife was not going to be here, she couldn't hand me a slip of paper that says, "This is Joy Schaefer's official voting representative." We don't allow that. Okay? Yes? Technically, they can. I've been through a congregation that had to deal with that particular issue because, unlike our congregation, they had a tremendous number of members on the rolls who were neither resident nor active, but at the time there was question as to whether or not they should be called or should be counted in the makeup of the quorum. And so basically the session wasn't doing their job in keeping the rolls down. But at the time, they made the determination that with the proxy votes, they had the ability to make a quorum. And then when that didn't succeed, they clean up the rolls. So, but yeah, technically it can be counted toward the quorum. There's a question over here. I'm sorry. Okay. Yes. 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 It's not laid out clearly in the blue book, although I haven't really read into detail on the process of the blue book because I've done it so many times that it's not clear. We take nominations. We put the nominations up on the board so that people have them fresh in memory. And then we pass out ballots. And you write up to as many names as the session has said you're allowed to call, which is 3, on that ballot. And then we collect those ballots and then we count them, usually while singing. It's much more fun to sing while you're waiting. Okay? When that is completed, if there is not 3 candidates who have a 2/3 majority, the session then, who are running the meeting, has the discretion to say whether we will stop, whether we will continue and take another round of ballots, or give the option to people to reduce the number of candidates. Typically what happens is you cast a round of ballots and you'll have maybe 1 candidate clearly winning, or maybe not. But you'll have a couple of candidates who get significantly fewer votes than other people. Even if nobody withdraws their name, in general the congregation says, okay, those 2 aren't going to make it, so we're just not going to write their name on the next ballot. If you take another ballot, you get different results. So it gives the opportunity, you are allowed, the session is allowed to recast votes ad infinitum. We could keep you here for 6 weeks if we wanted to, until we had 3 candidates. But we won't. We might have a problem with the quorum. People might stand up and walk out. Okay. But technically, you are allowed to continue recasting ballots until you've reached that number of elected people. If it becomes clear that the congregation, for example, if we had 2 people cast, there are 2 people that made it, and we cast another round of ballots and we didn't get a 3rd, we might take that as a clear indication that the congregation really wasn't ready to settle on a 3rd candidate. Okay. You do not have to vote. If you feel strongly that the congregation doesn't need any more deacons, you don't have to write any names down. It counts as part of the quorum, which means that it counts as part of the 2/3 that has to be met. And it doesn't count as a vote, so it keeps someone from reaching 2/3. Now, if your strong goal is to prevent the congregation from calling any deacons, I wish that you would speak to me or any of your members of session, because the session feels that we need some, as does the deacon board. Yes?
2/3.
Yes, 2/3 of the quorum. No, it is not. It wouldn't, although I'm not sure whether we're that good at math that we could count the number of people in the quorum and then count them. Ah, okay. You have to say no. I'm sorry. Okay. Very different thing. Okay. If you believe that the congregation should not call deacons, then write no on your ballot. And that can be on your first or your second or your third ballot. For example, if we took two ballots and we came up with one candidate, didn't come up with a second or third candidate, and you felt that we should stop, you can write no. Okay? As we're counting the ballots, we would have a clear indication that the congregation felt that it was time to stop if we came up with a third or more that were no's. Right? Yes. Yes. Okay. Two thirds of the votes cast. If there's nothing on the ballot whatsoever, that doesn't count. And I guess there's sense behind that because if, for example, you have the option to do three votes, but you can only think of two people that you really want to vote for, then do those two votes count against the third person who might be elected if that vote doesn't count? If you have a strong objection to a third candidate, you could say no. These are the only two that I think should get a vote and the third shouldn't. If you think there's only one candidate, you can write one name, no, no. You can do that. Okay? Typically speaking, unless we're at synod, these technical matters don't come up. Typically speaking, we take a round of ballots, we drop a couple of names off, we take a second round of ballots, and we're done. Sometimes a third. And we're done. And that done may be one name, that done may be three names, or somewhere in between, which would be two. Yes?
You're writing up the three names on one
sheet of paper, yes. Go ahead.
If you write one name on this paper.
Yes.
That's correct.
So if you do not write the word no, that is a clear indication that you don't object to there being a second or third person called, but you're not voting for a second or third person. If, however, you do object to there being more than one person called, then you write one name on the paper and then you write no, no. Yeah. It's the only way that we can get a clear indication. They all have to be on the same ballot. Have to be on the same piece of paper. Otherwise, you'd have 400 sheets of paper and you wouldn't know whether they were no votes, yes votes, part of much more complex. So we're giving you three votes. Those three votes come to us on the same sheet of paper. Okay? If you have strong objection to more than two particular candidates, you can write two names and then no. Or if you have one candidate, you write one name and then no, no. If we elect somebody in the first round, the second round, you only get two votes. And you can vote name, 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 no, 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 no name if you really want to be contrarian. Okay? Other questions? All right. Can we get the list of names again? Or do you know them? I hope you know them. Is there anybody that you think? Yes. The list of names. I was just going back to the names that we discussed earlier when I finally forced somebody to cough up a nomination and then they started flooding in. Go over that list in your head. Spend some time in prayer this week. Who is it that God wants serving this congregation in that office? If your name is on the list, consider well. Yes? We are not limited to those names. Yes? Yes. Okay. Jack Delaban. It's interesting because all of the names that the session discussed have not been brought up. The list that we came up with is not the final list. Anyone who is a member of the congregation who's not an elder, interestingly enough, or already a deacon, is eligible. Okay. Not sure why we do that. Yeah, I am. Elders and deacons are not eligible to be reelected. Deacons can be elected to become elders. Elders cannot be elected to become deacons. Unless they are elders of a different congregation, but not elders of the current congregation. Yes? Right. If a person is a member of the session, currently a member of the session, or currently a member of the deacon board, they cannot be elected to be deacons. Okay? Questions? Yes, Ken Smith is eligible to be elected a deacon of this congregation. He's a teaching elder, ordained, but he is not installed in that capacity in this congregation and therefore is eligible for the office of deacon in this congregation. Yes. Oh, I thought you had a question.
If you know someone that was a deacon and now they're not, but could we agree?
Could you ask them to serve again? Absolutely. Someone who was a former deacon of this congregation or a different congregation, stepped down for whatever reason or changed congregations, is it okay to recall them to the office? Yes. We will not, however, reordain them because they're already ordained. Does prior service as a deacon automatically qualify you to serve as a deacon? No. Interestingly enough, we would still examine you before we installed you. Okay. Other questions? Okay, we got a lot to think about. As Jonathan pointed out, it's not a bad idea if you are thinking someone is a good candidate for an office to have a chat with them before the congregational meeting. Either if you're thinking of nominating them or if you're just thinking about voting for them, talk with them about their willingness to serve and whether there's reasons that they don't want to be elected or if they do want to be elected. Or if they're actively campaigning to be elected. Well, I thank you all for your participation in this class. I think it's been a delight, challenging. Lots of interesting points came up. Hopefully it will yield good fruit in a few days, if it has not already. And next week, I believe we're all meeting back here again, because Sandra Johns is going to be giving us a presentation on her time in China. She went on a journey this summer, this fall, I guess, early fall, to see what has happened where the Reformed Presbyterian Church used to be active in missions in China. So we had Jerry O'Neill, I believe, from the seminary come here and give us a bit of a talk about that. Sandra had the opportunity to go over there, and she's going to be giving us a presentation on some of the things that she saw. Also, next week is the Lord's Supper, so I encourage you to be in prayer about that, as well as the congregational meeting, which is coming up this week. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed this congregation. We thank you for the joyful abundance of candidates that we have for the office of the diaconate. We thank you for the interest and excitement and desire that the congregation has in making of this call. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified through this process, that you would be honored and glorified through the candidates that you have called and chosen for this office. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed this structure in place as a way to strengthen and benefit and bless your church. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with each of us and pray that we would do our diligence responsibly this week as we pray and consider those that you would have us call. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.